Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We are in the middle of a very practical series of studies, the least of these, ministering to those in need. If you remember the teaching of Jesus, he said, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Today, we're talking about Jesus and those in need. And I'm particularly excited to welcome you and the team today because one of our team, Lisa, is going to be leading us in our study. I know it's a powerful topic whenever we study about Jesus, and we're just glad that you can all be with us. But before we begin our study, just a few emails from Hope Sabbath School members around the world. Ayabale writes from Uganda and says, I greet everyone in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
I was 7 years old when I started watching Hope Sabbath School, and now I'm a daily viewer. I thank the Lord Almighty who is using this class to reach His people all over the planet.
Amen.
Oh, I don't know. He may be 11 now. I don't know how old he is. Many are revived and understanding deeply God through Hope Sabbath School. Mm. May His name be glorified forever.
Amen.
Wow. Well, we should ask you, Ayabale, to write to us and tell us how old you are now. We would be happy to see how God has been leading in your life. Here's a note from a donor in California. And again, I want to thank each one who's helping to support this donor-based ministry. And it says, thank God for your beautiful study group. God bless all of you. Stay smart and well-informed. Well, that's our prayer. Don't give up, all of you. My wife is 90. She loves Hope Sabbath School, too.
Amen.
May God's Spirit always abide in your hearts. Love you all. Keep up the great work you're doing. And a gift of $500 to help Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
So to husband and wife in California, thanks for being part of the miracle. And they may have a combined age of 180. And we're glad that we had one who started watching when he was how old?
Seven.
And now we got a 90-year-old writing. Gilbert writes from Malawi in the heart of Africa. I greet you all in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I really appreciate the great service that you are doing, saving souls throughout all the world. Well, I know Jesus is saving, but he uses us, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm one of those who benefits from your study every week. Continue blessing and changing as many lives as you can. May God bless you exceedingly. Well, Gilbert, thanks for writing from Malawi in the heart of Africa. Here is a note from someone, Berta, in Arizona in the United States of America. And Berta writes and says, I am deeply grateful for Hope Sabbath School that has taught me and teaches me God's Word. Please pray for me. I am not presently a local church member.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Berta, we're just glad you're part of our study community, and may God continue to lead you and bless you in your life. One last note from Franco in South Sudan. Franco writes, I love the way you sing the scripture songs.
Amen.
Well, Franco, that was perfect timing because we're going to sing our theme song in just a moment. I can't wait to sing with the Hope Sabbath School family when our soon coming King returns.
Amen.
We'll have angels singing Amen. With us then too. Every week I see the light of Jesus shining brighter on your faces. And I love the enthusiasm when singing. I just want to say, praise be the name of the Lord forever.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, it is our prayer, Franco, that when we sing and when we read scripture and when we pray, that the light of Jesus shines through. Right now, we've got our theme song taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5 and 16, straight out of the Bible. Let's sing it together.
May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the patience of Christ. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always and everywhere. The Lord be with you all. Amen.
Lisa, I'm excited about the study today. Why don't you lead us in prayer as we begin?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the God who meets all our needs. I just pray that today we may feel that we may experience your presence in our lives and all the needs that we have, and that we will have the courage, Lord, to help meet the needs of others. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, we continue a very exciting lesson on Jesus meeting the needs of other people. I don't know if you've heard this song, if you've ever needed the Lord before,
sure to need
him now. I've been thinking about that song. Well, who needs Jesus? I mean, really, we do need him because he meets our needs, and he's the only one who can meet us at our points of need.
Amen.
So I want to begin our study by thinking of the word need. How would we define a need, or how do we define needs in general? Thomas.
Well, I just talk about needs when I talk about psychology, because I teach about this, and all of us have needs. We have common needs for relationships. We have needs for a sense of independence and autonomy. We need, you know, a sense of competence, that we have a purpose in life. And these are things that God has created us with that we naturally gravitate to.
You know, I was just thinking, Lisa, that I feel something's missing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You see, what's a need? It's like something's missing. Mm. I may not even know exactly what it is just yet.
Yeah. Right. Heidi?
I was thinking it's something you cannot live without.
Yeah.
Powerful. That's powerful. Thank you, Heidi, for sharing. Mm. So our lives are not complete unless our needs are met, and that is the mission of Jesus. Mm. Yeah. Jesus came into the world to fill in that gap, that missing link that was missing when our parents sinned and made the decision not to follow God. And so we are incomplete without Christ. Mm-hmm. But I love what Thomas said. It's not just physical needs like food, shelter, and water, but also psychological needs, emotional needs, and social needs as well. So this is what we're going to be looking at today. Let's look at the life and ministry of Jesus, beginning with the Bible prophecies. And John, I would like you to read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 33. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 33.
All right, reading from the New King James Version. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end."
Mm-hmm. Amen. Isn't this great news? Mm-hmm. So I'm thinking, what was Mary's response to hear what an angel of God told her? So Evelyn, do you mind reading Luke chapter 1, verses 46, so we can find out what Mary's response was to this message?
Mm-hmm. Yes, I will be reading from the New King James Version, Luke chapter 1, verse 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord.'"
So she was happy. She's like, "I can't believe that my son, the son born of the Holy Spirit, will be a great man upon the earth." Well, let's get the father's side to this. So, Andre, I'm wondering, what did Joseph receive from God, and what prophecy did he hear from God? And that's in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 21.
Absolutely. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 21, and it reads, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, Do not be afraid to take you Mary for wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
Amen.
Amen. So we have both of Jesus' earthly parents receiving good news about the kind of life that Jesus would live. Mm. Now, I want us to turn all the way to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, an ancient prophet who also received this good news about the life and the ministry of Jesus. And so, Addison, would you mind reading Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 6?
Sure. And I'm reading from the King James Version. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed.
Amen.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Amen. We probably remember this from, you know, the nativity celebrations when we celebrate the birth of Christ, the prophecies that were told about the life that he lived. And so let's look at another verse in the book of Isaiah. Patricia, would you read Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2? This is another prophecy that the prophet Isaiah received about the life and ministry of Jesus.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn."
Right, so let's think about these verses that we've read, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Why is this good news when we think about the prophecies that foretold about the life of Jesus? Do you feel any reason to rejoice or to be happy? I see you smiling there. Nicole, what do you think?
Jesus is going to make us free. You know, there's a lot of bondage, there's a lot of angst in the world, but I think that the good news is that you will find freedom in Christ. He is the good news that we have been waiting for, and he's going to take care of all of the mess that goes on in this world when he returns again to get us. And so that, to me, is just something to live for.
Amen. Andre?
And it's an authentic freedom. It's not one that comes with these strings that are attached, because a lot of times when the world is talking about peace and the 17 sustainable development goals of the United Nations, that everyone should have clean water and education and health care, there's some strings attached to that and some controls attached to that. When Christ gives us this freedom, this liberty, it is authentic and total.
Amen. And Pastor Jerry?
I was just hearing those prophecies again, though, and thinking that really challenged what they were expecting.
Mm. Yeah.
They were looking for someone to throw off the Romans.
Mm. Yeah.
And he's not delivering them from an occupying force. He's delivering them from sin.
Mm-hmm.
Plus the fact that he's going to be wounded. So these prophecies, we read them and go, oh, that's wonderful. But I think it really challenged their thinking at the time. You know, do we really believe what God has revealed through the prophets?
Yes.
Absolutely. And I don't know if you've heard this term, mission statement. Many organizations, I know you mentioned one very major international organization, they have what is called a mission statement that they will sometimes put in their logos or in their brochures or literature. If you've heard this term, mission statement, what does that mean? What does mission statement mean, Stephanie?
It guides the direction of that whole company. So everything they do is based around that mission statement.
Okay.
I was thinking of, of the of hospital system that I have great respect for. And their mission statement is extending the healing that's ministry of Christ.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's like very clear that's what we do.
That's right.
Right.
Yeah.
That's right. Yep. That is it. The singular purpose of an organization.
Right. Yeah. So I don't know if you know this, but individuals can also have a mission statement. Yeah. And I don't know if you do, but Jesus definitely had a mission statement to give him focus, to be able to help him identify where he was going to put all his energy in. And we're going to read his mission statement. Mm. And Heidi, if you would mind, please read Luke chapter 7, verses 19 to 22. Luke chapter 7, verses 19 to 22.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' When the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them.'"
Thank you, Heidi. Let's read another portion or another version of Jesus' mission statement. Nancy, would you mind reading Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21? Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21.
Sure. I'm reading from the New King James Version. "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'"
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Nancy. Do you recognize this passage? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we definitely read this in Isaiah chapter 61. I want us to pause for a minute and think about the four types of people that are described in this prophecy. Mm. Not so much types of people, but different kinds of needs that Jesus was sent to fulfill. So let's start with the first, the poor. How would we identify the need of poverty? Mm. Is it just physical poverty, or could there be something more when we talk about poor? Addison.
Well, something that we all have struggled with is spiritual poverty. Mm-hmm. We are all impoverished. Mm-hmm. And we all need Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, mm-hmm. for theirs is the kingdom of heaven."
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. So spiritual poverty, for sure. Let's move to the second type of need, which is brokenhearted. Mm. Can you give an example of what brokenheartedness may look like, or that type of need? Have any of you been brokenhearted at some point? Thomas?
Well, I mean, if you've been rejected or you lose a loved one, I mean, that really breaks your heart.
Yeah. Evelyn?
Well, I think a lot about the Samaritan woman at the well. Mm-hmm. When Jesus spoke to her, she was definitely a very brokenhearted mm-hmm. woman. She had had five husbands. Yeah. The man she was with wasn't her husband. Mm-hmm. And she had been through so much heartbreak. And the moment when she met Jesus, mm-hmm. that's when she recognized, "This is my Savior who's going to heal me of my heartbreak, all the heartbreak that I've been through in my life."
Thank you, Evelyn. Gary, were you thinking of a different kind of brokenheartedness?
No, succinctly said.
All right. Thomas?
I need to say that this is really, it's paradoxical if you think about it. He's not saying, "Blessed are those who are rich," mm-hmm. or "Blessed are those who have it all together." If you really think about it, it's like, wow, he's saying, "Blessed are those who are brokenhearted." Mm-hmm. Those who are poor. That means there's really good news for all of us, especially when we're down and out. And God, he's got something to give us. When we think we have it all together, we don't think we need Jesus. Yeah. But when we realize we're down and out, that's when we can turn to Jesus.
That is true.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Thomas. So let's go to our third need, which is captives. Think about that for a moment. What kind of captivity, or have you experienced any kind of captivity? And what does that look like practically?
So, Gary. So when I think of captivity, I think of sin, in that it holds us all captive in some way, shape, or form. And the scary part is we sometimes don't have that recognition that we need to be extricated from that situation. Mm. And Jesus was, it has come to free us from sin.
And this ties in with the next one, which is oppression. Sometimes when we are captive to something, it may feel oppressive, like we can't get out, as you said, or we're bound by physical or even spiritual, emotional chains. And then our last group, which is the blind, and we talked about, you know, what that looks like. What is it, physical blindness? And yes, we know that there are some who are visually impaired, but could there be a blindness that Jesus is referring to that is much broader? Heidi?
In the book of Revelation, and when John talks about the seven churches, the last church, Laodicea, it's described as being blind, naked. But that specifically, it's a spiritual blindness. It's that you think you can see the world for what it is, but we actually are not seeing spiritually, you know, what is really in front of us, you know?
Thomas.
Oh, sorry, I don't mean to talk a lot, but I was just thinking about the blind man when Jesus healed the blind man. And it was a good illustration of how the spiritual blindness that was around him. And the Pharisees and the religious establishment, they could see this healing right in front of them, but they were blinded to it. So this is an interesting contrast of how we can be totally blind to the work of God around us.
Wow. So this is the mission statement of Jesus. And if you want a summarized version, because maybe that's too detailed and too deep and profound, it would be John 10:10. And if anyone could read John 10:10, that would be the summarized boilerplate logo version of Jesus' mission statement. Addison, would you like to read it?
Sure. Reading from the King James Version. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I want us to share for a moment. Have any of you experienced the mission of Jesus? Now that we've read his mission statement, have you experienced it in your personal life? Or have you been there for someone who's witnessed this personally, either being poor, brokenhearted, captive, oppressed, or blind? Have any of you experienced the mission of Jesus in your personal life? Andre?
Well, in ministry, I see it all the time. And it's not just when sermons are being preached, but just when lives are being impacted. And when people's, when their eyes open up and they see that there's a Savior that loves them and has died for them, then that we talk about that need, you know, they realize it can be filled by him. And so we used the word, you asked what the word poor meant, and I was really thinking about it, and I thought the word lack came to mind. Whatever you're lacking, I'm lacking. I'm lacking the ability to live for all eternity, the ability to overcome many of the things that I face in life. But Christ comes in, and through his mission statement, he's like, I will rectify that. I will realign your human nature with my divine nature. And it just becomes something that you want to receive into your life.
Patricia?
I had an experience once where when I was still living in Florida, I got locked outside my apartment, and I was just standing there and just trying to call my husband. And my neighbor comes back from work. She invites me into her home. And we started to talk, and I realized that she was going through some problems in her marriage, and she really was brokenhearted, and she was needing to talk to someone. So that was really a divine appointment. I had the chance to pray with her and open the Bible with her at that moment.
Amen. Thank you for doing that for your friend. We all need to be there, and that's the point of this. We're not just wanting God to meet us at our needs. We want to also meet other people at their points of need. And so one of the hallmarks of Jesus' ministry, I think one of what he was known for specifically was his healings, his miraculous power. And really quickly, if we could share two or three miracles that stand out. We don't have, you know, all the time to go through all the miracles. It would take all day. In fact, I think in the Bible it said a library full of books would not be enough to contain all the miraculous power that he had. But what miracle stands out to you in Jesus' ministry? Heidi.
The resurrection of Lazarus. Yeah. That to me is so powerful. Every time I read it, I like get goosebumps. I have like the same, you know, the same effect on me every time that I read it. You know, it doesn't get old. It's just like God is amazing.
Yeah. Amen. Anyone else have a favorite? Gary?
The man at the pool of Bethesda. He had get up and walk. I it just shows that even though, you know, Jesus was the one empowering him, the man had a response to that power. Mm-hmm. And we all have a part to play.
Absolutely. Tiggist?
The lady was bleeding for 12 years, mm-hmm. and just her faith, and she just said, I don't even have to speak to him. I don't have to let him see me. I just want to touch the tip of his garment. Mm-hmm. And her faith healed her, and that's just amazing, right?
Wow, mm-hmm. that is amazing. Talk about the power of God, that even the hem of his garment was enough to release this woman from her suffering. Right. That's pretty powerful, I think. And as I think about the ministry of Jesus, I think he was a real hard worker. I mean, he went really far places to meet people. He was working day and night. Yeah. And I'm, you know, as a person, I think, well, what motivated Jesus to spend all this time just healing people and touching them and ministering them? And there's an answer for this. Mm-hmm. So, Stephanie, would you read Matthew 14, verse 14, to understand what motivated Jesus to spend so much time and energy healing people and delivering them from their suffering?
And I'll be reading from the King James Version. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick.
Compassion. Yep. If we had compassion, Pastor Derek, wouldn't we work that hard to meet people's needs and go out of our way to help them? That's a real challenge, Stephanie, and I hope that we can pray about our hearts being soft enough to be moved enough by people's suffering.
I'm thinking that it was not only that he had compassion, it was that there was so much need.
There is.
You know, why did he spend so much time caring for those in need? Because he was surrounded by people in need. And so are we. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's not like, oh, I want to be compassionate. Is there anyone who needs help? Yeah. We're surrounded by people who have all different kinds of needs.
Absolutely. Now, another aspect of Jesus' ministry was to confront injustice. Mm-hmm. Now, injustice is a very heavy word. So I want us to unpack that for a minute. What does injustice mean? How would we define injustice, or what do you think about when I say the word injustice? Andre?
Well, I would say, you know, the most direct version would be to withhold justice from individuals. And so therefore they're not getting their fair due, what's due them.
Okay. Withholding. Gary, do you think of anything?
When I think of injustice, I just think of something that isn't right. It doesn't feel right. Something's missing. There's a sense of loss that I need to have taken care of.
Yeah. Biggest?
Abuse, oppression, unfairness.
Absolutely. Mistreatment. I think of vulnerable populations. Right. And we'll see that in the next story that I want us to read in John chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. This is how Jesus confronted injustice at the time. Nicole, would you read that for us? John chapter 2, verses 13 to 17.
John 2, verses 13 through 17 in the New King James Version says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'"
Okay. Thank you so much, Nicole. So let's discuss this story, just in case someone is hearing this for the first time. Why was these things happening in the temple, or why did the religious leaders permit this to happen? John?
Often people from outside of Jerusalem would come for the great festivals, and so they would have to change their money over to that which was minted there in Jerusalem. And so it looks like the money changers were taking advantage of the people, and then apparently were putting an exorbitant price on these animals for sacrifice.
Right. And a key thing that you said there was these animals were needed as part of the worship ceremony. So if they couldn't afford it, they couldn't participate in what was happening in the temple. Do you wonder why the religious leaders permitted this to happen? I mean, I don't want to insinuate anything, but do you think that maybe they had a hand in this as well, that they were profiting from this business? So Jesus' expression, his actions were pretty bold, you know, in this instance. Let's think of another story. Maybe you've heard a different story in your Bible or a story that you've heard in Jesus' ministry where Jesus spoke out or was active against injustice. Can you think of anything in particular? Nancy.
I'm thinking about where in Matthew 18:6, he talks about if anyone causes one of these little ones, his children, to be harmed, it is better for them if they have a millstone tied around their neck and they be plunged to the bottom of the ocean. Those are strong words, you know.
Gary?
I was going to say the woman caught in adultery, and adultery requires two people, but only the woman was brought. It was a setup.
Absolutely. Pastor,
you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record a second cleansing of the temple 3 years later. And they're doing the same thing. So you've got John in the early ministry of Jesus records the first cleansing. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the second cleansing. And they still are doing the same thing, which tells me that their heart has not changed. And in fact, I think they probably did the same thing until the temple was destroyed 40 years later. In other words, they've got their set idea of what to do. And clearly, I think, as you suggested, it's driven not by godly motives, but by selfish motives.
Absolutely. So now let's make this practical, because we are followers of Jesus. You know, we're his representatives here on earth. How do we go about confronting the issues of injustice in society and things that we see every day? When is it appropriate for us either to use very harsh words in Nancy's story of Jesus protecting the children, or even in action? Or maybe you've done it sometimes in your lives. If you have a story to share when you confronted injustice, how did you go about that, if you'd like to share? Thomas?
Well, I just want to say the first thing I noticed about this is that Jesus got upset and he was moved by his compassion. I think too many times we Christians think we're supposed to just be nice and smile about everything. But the reality is that there are injustices in this world. There's human trafficking. There are people getting killed. There are lots of things that the church needs to stand up and say something about. And we have a responsibility to be moved. And going back to what Pastor Derek was saying earlier about, you know, he was surrounded by so many needs. And yet so many of us are not really attuned to what is going on around us. And he at least was attuned to that. And it moved him to say something. Now, an inspired writer that I respect, Ellen White, writes that he had tears in his eyes. So obviously, you know, we have to balance this with, you know, with this humility and compassion and tenderness. But he still spoke and said something.
Tiggist?
As Thomas said, we don't want to be seen like the bad people when we speak and be seen as harsh people, because we're Christian, we're, you know, humility and all this, but which is not, it shouldn't be so, because if it's not right, you should call what is wrong, wrong, and what is right, right. And the whole justice thing, this is how we should stand. And Christ stood for this. He stood for the oppressed. He stood, and we shouldn't see anything happening and keep quiet. And so that our Christianity is not out of just mere humility, but applying what is in God's word, meaning caring, being compassionate. It's not just love, compassionate, but also standing for people who are oppressed.
Stephanie?
Yeah, I was going to say that it's true that some it appears that Christians should just be a certain kind of love, but I think that's a single definition of love. Part of loving is confronting difficult circumstances. Yeah. So you're still doing it in the spirit of love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Absolutely. Thinking of John the Baptist, Lisa, that he confronted injustice, but he walked so close with God, they wondered if he was the Messiah too. I think there are a lot of people who want to go around and confront everybody. But they don't have that humility that Thomas was talking about. And they haven't really, can I use the word, earned the right to do that? But I think you see men and women of God who walk closely with God in a spirit of humility. And when they confront something, they do it with tears in their eyes and love in their hearts. That's totally different from kind of an enforcer type person going around and pointing out everybody's fault. I don't think that points anyone to the love of God.
Absolutely. Andre?
And I guess when you look at justice, injustice, just the what is just may actually be different in certain situations. Justice in one situation may mean someone may have to be put to death, death penalty or otherwise, if you believe in that. Justice in another situation means doing what's fair. Providing someone with a reparation that they deserve, or whatever it may be. So, you know, in our world, in recent years, we had all of these this life matters and that life matters and all this stuff. But when I look at Christ's mission statement, which we pointed out today, he wants to provide justice for individuals, and I think that that's what we're missing. Justice matters. And if we take that on, then it doesn't matter what ethnic group, cultural difference, or otherwise, we will focus in on doing it His way, I think. And that's a good way to deliver.
Gary?
And the topic about justice, we have to realize also that Jesus appealed to the people, not to a system or a hierarchy. We have to realize that this is a personal calling. And a lot of the times our ideas of looking for justice is to appeal to those who are in power to do what we want. Now, Jesus's call was, you do what you can do where you are, and it's going to, it'll go and trickle up, it'll grow, but you have to do something, not apply for powers to do something for you.
Absolutely. And I want us to talk more about Jesus appealing to other people, because there's some people who read the Bible or even think about the ministry of Jesus and think, well, there's no way he can know what I go through. Like, he can't relate to my situation. He can't identify with my needs. And there's some people who think that, you know, being male or being Jewish, I don't see myself in Jesus' struggle. So I want us to read two different verses in the book of Hebrews that specifically address the issue of Jesus being able to identify, whether you're male or female, of whatever ethnic group, whatever social class, whatever educational level, that Jesus knows what you're going through personally. And so, Tigis, could you read for us Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 to 18?
And I'll be reading from the New International Version. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Okay, thank you, Tigist. And our next verse is in chapter 4. Evelyn, could you read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16.
Yes, I'll be reading Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. It says, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Amen.
Now, what do you gather from these verses? Are you hearing anything that Paul is trying to make the point of Jesus can identify with you? Whatever situation you're in, John?
This tells us that Christ identifies with our needs at the very core of as humanity, and he knows them.
Right. And he knows them because he's experienced
That's
them,
right?
Firsthand. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't matter what background we're from. It doesn't matter what our story is. Christ has been poor. Christ has been brokenhearted. He's been oppressed, and he suffered from, you know, how people treated him. He has experienced all the human emotions that we go through, but yet without sin, so that he can be the perfect lamb for our sins.
Amen.
And so where do you see, when we think of sympathy, when we think of understanding, that's the basis of love and mercy. We can't love people unless we can be able to experience what they experience. We're able to sympathize and understand where they come from. We can't show mercy unless we understand, well, what is it like to walk in your shoes? What is it like to feel what you feel? And so understanding is at the heart of God's love and mercy because Christ experienced it firsthand. Where else in the Bible do you see God's love and mercy? Or can you think of a verse that describes that love and mercy that God has for us personally? Stephanie, I see you smiling.
John 3:16.
Okay. And what does it say?
Oh, God so loved the world.
I'll be reading from the King James Version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So now let's think about Jesus as not just our Savior and our Redeemer, but really our Comforter. Because that's the next step. After we understand what other people go through and we've walked in their shoes or try to understand what they're going through, then we can love, we can show mercy, and we are able to comfort, like Patricia did when she saw her friend who was brokenhearted and she was able to comfort. Have any of you received the comforting presence of Jesus in your life?
Yes.
And can you share a testimony that Jesus was there for you and he comforted you and you felt, Jesus really gets me right now. He understands what I feel and he's able to help me. Does anyone have a testimony that you'd like to share, an experience?
I guess
Thomas?
I can share. I'm not going to rush to. But when I was working in IT a long time ago, I was laid off and I had a house that I had to pay for. And I just remember praying. I remember thinking, I don't need to depend on God. But then when this situation hit me, I realized, man, I really need to depend on God. And so I remember praying and I had a mortgage payment I had to pay about $1,300. And I remember praying, Lord, please help me. Help me make this this payment. And as soon as I got up, I went downstairs and I checked the mail. And I had a disbursement with a check for the exact amount.
Wow.
God had sent it to me right before I even prayed for it.
Wow.
He knew my needs before I even asked. Okay. And I just think that's just amazing. I've always clung to that experience, remembering that God takes care of us. Jesus looks after us. And he looks after all of us whenever we're in our down times.
Thank you for sharing, Thomas. That's a great story. Does anyone else have a testimony of when Jesus comforted you or he met a specific need that you thought, what? I can't believe that you met that need and you understood exactly what I needed. Does anyone else have a story? Nancy?
Yeah. Well, I had a similar situation where I was just so sad about something that happened to me. And then the way Jesus answered me was so specific and so beautiful. I've shared here before that I woke up one morning thinking of this song that my grandmother used to sing, which says, God will take care of you, right? Mm-hmm. And I had it in my head in Spanish, and then I went to cook that morning, and actually it was around noon, and I turned on Hope Channel, and it was Dwight Nelson preaching, and he was preaching about the widow of Zarephath, and he started singing that same song, God will take care of you, and I couldn't believe it. And just through this whole time, things keep happening where I just think, you know, he has ways of fixing things that we have no idea of. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies when we depend on him.
Right. Amen. Thank you for sharing, Nancy. Jesus is there. He's real. Amen. He is real and he understands us because he has walked in our shoes. He has experienced everything that we have gone through. And I'm so glad that we can share and we are all in agreement. But there's some people watching this show and they're thinking, well, how can I access that? how can I experience that too? Maybe they're going through a hard time. Maybe they're brokenhearted, or they're poor, or they're oppressed, or they're blind. Maybe they're stuck in a situation. Well, what would you tell them? How can we express to people? How can we communicate that, yes, Jesus is real. He did these things for me. How can we do that? Can you think of ways that we can communicate that?
So I would say use Jesus as our example. Mm-hmm. I mean, he ministered to their need, right? Yes. Whether it's physical, social, whatever. But then he also shared with them the good news of why he was there. Mm-hmm. And that's for us to do. We go, we help, and then we say, or our lives show that we have a living connection and you can have it too.
Mm-hmm. John?
One of the things that impresses me most about Jesus' ministry and his healing is that he came close to the people. Mm-hmm. I mean, he was even willing to go to the centurion's home, and the centurion had said, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Mm-hmm. But Jesus would always be in proximity. And so I think that's one thing, is to come close to people and to see their needs, listen, mm-hmm. And then be proactive.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Addison?
Teddy Roosevelt stated that people don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. Mm-hmm. And just doing the little things every day, connecting with people, showing how much you care about them, that you're not just always trying to feed them a bunch of head knowledge, because it's not all about that.
That's true. Yeah.
That will come in due time. But to show that you genuinely care about someone, I mean, that is priceless.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Addison. Andre?
And also giving your personal testimony when people share with you what they're going through, if they happen to open up, and you can share and explain to them how you made it through maybe a similar situation or your own situation, and that you believe it was God that helped you, Christ that helped you. And like, for instance, today I was sharing something I was going through with Stephanie. Stephanie gave me a testimony, and she doesn't know it really impacted me, and it gave me hope to move forward. So that's a realistic way in which we can share Christ with others.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Heidi, you were thinking of something too, weren't you?
I was going to say the exact same thing as Andre. I think when we hear stories like what Thomas shared here next to me of how God works in our lives, there's nothing more powerful than that. And you say, wow, he's real. He hears us. He cares about us. Mm-hmm. And that, you know, overflows to everyone around us.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Evelyn?
Something simple but I think can be very impactful for us is looking at every situation in our lives as something that isn't a coincidence. Mm. So we should look at our lives like, okay, this small incident just happened to me. It's not a coincidence. This is how God is working through me. Mm-hmm. Oh, so when we realize that coincidences don't exist, that's when we realize God is actively working in my life. Mm. And these things are intentional from God.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Tegas, do you have...
She took the words out of my mouth because I was going to say that whatever we're going through, it's very hard in this fast-paced world right now. If you tell people to just keep praying, God will answer, it's not going to be instant. Mm-hmm. So it's very hard to tell them and say, wait upon God. God will, you know, hear your prayer and answer. But also, we can teach them that God is building something in us. Whatever we go through is for a reason. It's not to crush us or to destroy us, because that's the work of the devil. Mm-hmm. But if it happens, if Christ is building this beautiful thing, you could imagine of a butterfly going through all the stages and it comes out beautiful. So God is building our character. And so we could take it and from that angle also.
Mm-hmm. Andre.
Could I add one other thing to that? You know, I was thinking the testimony is great as well, but then being peculiar, and that word is used so often, but the old version of the word, what it used to mean was to be different and to bring value to the lives of others. Mm-hmm. And so one way that we can show people around us how much Jesus loves them and to comfort them is to actually take on that responsibility through the Spirit ourselves. Mm-hmm. And you know, there's many examples that I could give of how God allowed me to do that, but I could see the reaction in them was that this is peculiar. This is not normal behavior of human beings. How did you become this way?
Yeah.
And let it be your testimony that Christ, because of Christ.
I'm thinking of a story, Lisa, with Jesus. He could have just told mothers, God cares about your children. Right. Yeah. But instead, he took them on his lap. Mm-hmm. He laid his hands on them. He blessed them. Mm-hmm. And you remember when the temple is cleansed, the children are the ones that run in. Yeah. They're saying, hallelujah, praise yeah. God. Mm-hmm. So what I'm hearing, which I think is so important, we probably don't need to talk to people in need about how much God cares mm-hmm. before we show them that God cares.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Now, like someone said, once I've showed them, they're like, why are you so kind to me? Then we tell them about the God who not only loves us, but loves them. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think require action.
Yes.
You want to see action.
Oh, yes.
That says, oh, here is action.
Yep.
And another story with Jesus, a woman blinded by her tears, she's already a widow and her son just died. You know, he does say don't cry, but he also stops the funeral and raises the son
Amen.
From the dead.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
So I guess back to what Evelyn was saying, Lord, help me to do something that would make a difference.
Yeah.
Just show me what it is.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Derek. What I'm hearing is we cannot love from a distance.
Yeah.
As John said, we have to get really, really, really close. And that takes courage. It takes courage to be vulnerable. It takes courage to take the time to hear people out, but also to be involved in their life out of a mm-hmm. spirit of concern, of compassion, and not just say, well, I've done my part, let me go away, mm-hmm. but to be invested in their life mm-hmm. and to want them to live a better life. Well, why would we do this? That's what you're thinking. Well, what's this for me? Think about it. We've all been in need. We've all wanted someone to take the time for us. We've always wanted someone to hear us out, to listen to us, to provide for whatever needs that we have. And so I think part of this also is remembering that we too could be in need if we haven't already been in need. Mm. And that compassion, that humility, knowing that, well, maybe today it's them, tomorrow it might be me, and I might be the one who might be brokenhearted, oppressed, captives, sick, or whatever the situation, and I would definitely want someone to do this for me. And I think this is beautiful because this is the ministry of Jesus.
Yes.
He came not for those who were well-off and well-educated and perfectly healthy and perfect lives. No, he came for us, people with real needs, people with real longings and sufferings. And not only did he come to know what we were going through, but he lived it. He experienced it. He got to know the people. He lived among them. He made friends with people that people didn't want to make friends with. He reached out his hand and he touched those who people wouldn't want to touch. Mm-hmm. And he saw through their suffering because he knew. He was a suffering servant. Mm-hmm. He experienced it firsthand. And so Jesus' life is the fulfillment of prophecy.
Amen.
He fulfilled it perfectly by being that spotless, innocent Lamb of God, but also full of power to perform miracles and touch and heal. And he was bold enough to stand for the vulnerable people
Amen.
In confronting social injustice or any kind of injustice. Sometimes we have to be bold. Sometimes we have to put ourselves out there, because if we don't, who will?
Yeah.
Maybe God has put us in the lives of other people so that we would touch them and heal them, but also to rescue them from all these things. And finally, Jesus is that suffering servant. He knows what it's like to live this life. We don't have a high priest who has no idea what it's like to live in this world. Mm. He has experienced it firsthand. So now this is our challenge. Now that we've learned this, now that we understand it, the challenge is go do it.
Yeah.
You have to go out there and show the love and mercy of Jesus, because when you do that, you fulfill the mission of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much. That's a powerful lesson. You know, we've studied about Jesus, many of us, for years, maybe even most of our lives. But as we think about Jesus and those in need today, what is the most important lesson that just comes to your mind? Anybody? Give me one sentence. Nicole?
You have to get to know the person that you're going to be helping to be able to address their needs.
Okay, you have to come close to them, like we were saying, to be able to address their need. Yes, Thomas?
And love and value people just as Jesus
did. Love and value people just as Jesus did. Yes? Several hands, Andre?
It should be unconditional.
Unconditional.
Regardless of what the need is.
All right.
I would say we need to know love himself first of all.
We need to know God who is love himself first of all. and say, God, let your love flow through me.
We're so selfish. Sometimes in the morning I ask God, help me to be a blessing.
Help
it doesn't
be a
come
blessing.
Naturally.
Yeah. One more comment. Yes.
Compassionate.
Be compassionate, Evelyn?
The golden rule, treat others the way you would want to be treated.
Yeah. Treat others the way you'd want to be treated. Imagine what the world would be like. You say, Derek, it's never going to happen. Well, it could happen right where we live, couldn't it?
Yes.
We could be part of the miracle as we say, God, work your love through me, work the miracle through me as I draw near to people in need. And again, may I remind you, it is not to earn God's favor or to try to convince him to love you or save you. He's already saved you by his grace.
Amen.
He wants his love and his mercy and his justice to flow through you to bless those around you.
Amen.
Would you join with me in prayer today that we can be that channel of blessing by his grace to make a difference right where we live? Father in heaven, we've been challenged today as Lisa's led our study on how Jesus related to those in need. We know that Jesus was not always understood. Sometimes powerful institutions opposed him. Sometimes he suffered for doing what was right. But I thank you that Jesus fully revealed the immeasurable and unfailing love of God. And thank you that Jesus is not only our Savior and soon coming King, but he is our example of how to live now. May your love flow through us to bless others as we have seen in the life of Jesus. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
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 Amen. Thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. Don't keep all of this information in your head. Go out and be a blessing to those around you.